I feel good tonight. I thought I was the only person that was late. So it excuses me tonight, whatever time I go on to, because everybody's been late tonight. Late starting, late going, right the way through. So I feel good. It's my night. Nobody can blame me for what goes wrong tonight. Every other night it was my fault. And tonight it's not. Well, I want to thank all of you for the way in which you have supported this week. It's been a tremendous week. And I've been here 3 times previously. I do believe that this has been a better turnout than in any of the previous times. We've felt the presence of the Lord. We've had a great number of visitors coming each evening for one visit. And the overall pattern of the week has been one which we give all the glory and the praise to the Lord. I thank you for your wonderful welcome amongst you again. I love being with you. It's always a joy to share with you. And I know many of you regularly pray for the ministry, and Betty and I are very grateful. She called this afternoon and said that she wanted me to express her greetings to you all and her love to you all. She wishes she was here, but she sent her greetings to everybody that knows her. And to all of you, I thank you again for a wonderful week and pray that God will go on blessing you as you continue to serve and worship Him together, either here or wherever you serve the Lord in your own fellowship. And may you go on serving Him with joy until the Lord comes and we meet Him in the air. Let's bow in a moment of prayer now together, and then we shall be turning to the Scriptures this evening. So let us pray as we just turn to the Lord at this time. Father, for this week of meetings, we give you all the praise and all the glory. We rejoice in what you have done in our hearts. As believers, we've been encouraged, we've grown in our anticipation and expectancy of your return. We thank you for instructing our minds, but we thank you for challenging our hearts and lives to faithfulness and service and holiness while we wait your arrival. We thank you for sinners whose hearts have been touched, and we believe that some will come to repentance and faith because we've prayed and worked together this week, and we thank you. Now we look to you, Lord, tonight, for no matter what is said tonight, it will be of no blessing to the heart unless it is ministered to the heart by the Holy Spirit. And I pray that the words that I use tonight will be chosen by the Holy Spirit, that He will keep back tonight, my Father, anything that would hinder your glory and the glory of your Son, and help me to express everything that will glorify His name. So open our hearts and touch our lives. May the glory be yours, and in your grace may we receive that blessing for which our hearts yearn and long. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. This series of studies from the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ have been very relevant because we have in recent days been passing through times of which our minds have been asking questions. We've been looking into the Bible to see if there are answers, and we have found many. We do not expect the present trend of things in the Middle East to lessen, but to increase. The war that has ended is only the end of a phase. There will be many more phases of war and unrest and instability in the Middle East, whilst the preparations are being made for the return of our Lord Jesus. He is coming back, and Jerusalem will be the capital of the world, and He will reign there for 1,000 years. And we're going to look at that great subject tonight, because all the events that are bubbling and boiling around the Middle East are because God is bringing His people back for the great coronation day. Soon there will be many millions more of the Jewish people back home. Soon the floodgates from Russia will open, and millions that live in Russia will be flooding back into the Middle East and to the homeland of Israel. From all over the world we shall see them coming as the preparations are made for the great and glorious coronation day. We've been travelling through the Word of God and we've seen the great events. We've been looking at the church, and the church history is soon to close. Soon the trumpet will sound, and when the trumpet sounds and the believers in Jesus hear the trumpet and the voice of the Lord, we shall be caught up into the clouds together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There are many here tonight who would say, I've been hearing of that since I was a child. And my friend, I say tonight, praise God you've heard it. I hope you're ready, for His coming is nearer than you think. The preparation on the ground level is being made. But before Jesus enters Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we, the church, will be caught up to meet our Lord in the air. And the day of grace will end, and the preaching of the gospel of redemption through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus will have ceased forever. And if you are not saved when the trumpet sounds, you will be eternally lost. You may have no other time than this Friday evening to prepare your heart to receive the Lord Jesus. There may be no other gospel message that will ever fall upon your ears to prepare you for the great kingdom of God and for the glorious mansions of heaven. If only you dear people here tonight could understand how empty and futile is life without Christ. How that all you're aiming for, working for, planning for, scheming for, hoping for, it will all vanish away into nothingness, and you'll have nothing if you have not Jesus. How empty it will all seem on your deathbed, or how terrible it will seem when you wake up one morning to know that every loved one of yours who is saved has gone to glory and you are lost. When you may wake in the morning and find a husband gone, a wife gone, a mother gone, a father gone, all the family but you gone, gone to glory. And there's no hope. You're lost. 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 Lost for all eternity and shut out from the love and the grace of God, which would have enveloped you, which would have surrounded you. God loves you. Christ died for you. And there's no reason why you should be lost. And there's no reason why you should miss heaven. There's no reason why you should miss the rapture. If you do, it will be because, as Jesus said, when with tears streaming down his cheeks, he looked over Jerusalem and he said, how oft would I have gathered you, but you would not. If you are unsaved tonight, there is only one word Jesus would say. You would not. I would have surrounded you with grace and love, but you would not. Oh, tonight, as you hear this final message, and how could I possibly tonight take in this great and tremendous subject and do it justice? I can tonight but skip over the main events and the glorious truths of God's Word. The series that we've been doing this week, when I originally prepared it, was prepared for 25 one-hour messages, and we've tried tonight to this week to condense into about 7 messages, that which is impossible to do, because this book is so fantastic that it just takes hours to take in and assimilate the truths and the glorious message concerning the end time and the coming of the Lord. Tonight then, our message is of the millennial reign and of the new heaven and the new earth, the new and glorious Jerusalem that descends out of heaven to men. What do I mean by the millennium? It is the 1,000 years reign of our Lord Jesus on earth when he returns with all his born-again saints. When the rapture comes and the church is taken to glory, according to the prophecy of Daniel, we shall be in heaven for 7 years. The first great event after the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer gives an account of service and not of sin. There are no sins to answer for all were dealt with at the cross by our Lord Jesus. But the first event will be the judgment seat of Christ, for every one of us must give an account of ourselves to God for the life we've lived, the service that we've rendered to the Lord since by grace we have been saved. The second great event after the rapture is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And after that triumphal and glorious moment, when the bride, the church, will be presented in all her glory to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, then shall we prepare for that glorious and triumphal moment when with the Lord we shall descend from heaven. And Jude says, behold, he comes with 10,000s of his saints. And from the glory of heaven, millions and millions of believers going back from Adam through all the years of time will descend down from the skies like a mighty army behind their triumphant and glorious Lord and King. And we shall come to earth to reign with him. That will usher in the millennium. We look to the terrible things that are going to happen on earth. If you're not saved, you'll go through them all. I can't rehearse them tonight, there isn't time, but it will be absolutely horrific to be on earth in those 7 years after the rapture. The most dreadful time of persecution, the most dreadful time of suffering. The Lord Jesus said, there has never ever been sorrow like it since time began, and there never will be sorrow like it again. The Lord Jesus said, the sorrow is so awful, the persecution so great, the wretchedness of every day so terrible, that Jesus said that unless he actually shortened the time, there would none be saved alive. By the time the Lord comes with his saints from heaven, the population of the earth will be down to a minimal amount. In one outpouring of God's wrath alone, one third of the entire population of the earth is wiped out. That's in one judgment alone. People say, how many are going to enter the millennium? Very, very few, apart from the saints who are in the glory. For there are going to be very few left on earth. If you are not saved, you should be literally trembling lest the day of grace should close and you would face those things. I would not say these things simply to disturb a heart, but because it is true. Jesus said there is never sorrow like it. Do you want to pass through those awful, terrible days when you'll have to be branded like cattle in order to buy a piece of bread? Unless your forehead and your right hand has been branded as they brand the cattle, the beast and the false prophet will have every human being on earth branded with his name. And without his name, you'll not be able to do one business transaction. You'll not be able to move anywhere by public transport. You won't be able to live. You'll have to hide away and always be afraid that the army of the man of sin, the soldiers, will find you and either put you to death or brand you against your will. It'll be awful, awful days to live. It'll be like that because God has handed over this planet for those last days into the hands of men who said, we don't want Jesus to reign over us. Leave us alone. How many times have you said that? How many times have you said it to your dad, to your mum, to your brother, your sister, to your husband, to your wife,
to your friend, don't keep on at me about this matter of faith and salvation. Leave me alone. God will do just that. One day, he'll take your words and say, son, I'll leave you alone. Daughter, I'll leave you alone. You want to be left alone? Then I'll leave you alone. And you'll be left on this planet with all men and women whose heart cry has been, we will not have this man to reign over us. Leave us alone. We don't want him as our Lord. We don't want him as our Savior. We don't want him as our King. Let us run our own life. Let us do our own thing. Leave us alone. It may be tonight he'll say to you, son, that's the way you want it. You shall have your wish. It is possible to trample on the grace of God once too often. It is possible to trample underfoot the blood of Christ once too often. It is possible to grieve the Holy Spirit beyond the point of return. You would not be here tonight if you had passed that line. You would not be here tonight had you passed that line. The fact that you're here tonight is because God's Holy Spirit has drawn you in, no matter what reason you give for being here. You're here because God's Spirit has drawn you here. And you're here tonight because God's love is still reaching out to you. He loves you. He loves you. And he would have you saved tonight. Who will enter the millennium? I can only give you a sketchy picture of this great event. I can tell you for certain that the church will enter this great millennial reign. Although we may not be on the earth all of the time, and that is something none of us can be sure, we will probably have as our glorious dwelling place the New Jerusalem, of which I will speak in a moment. But, says the Scriptures, in chapter 5 of Revelation, and it very clearly tells us about the church, in chapter 5 and in verse 10 we read these words, the church is crying unto God, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now listen to this. And hast made us a kingdom of priests unto God, and we shall reign on the earth. Who will enter the millennium? Who will go into that glorious kingdom of righteousness? We, the believers, shall reign with our glorious and living Lord. Much of the Scriptures tell us of this. Tells us that if we suffer with the Lord, we shall reign with the Lord. It tells us that we who suffer with him shall be glorified with him. And when the Lord Jesus comes again, it will be his coronation. It will be the most glorious moment in the history of all of the universe, when Jesus is crowned Lord of all. What a moment it was when Queen Elizabeth was crowned as Queen. If you could go back to that great day and remember those things, and you heard the sound of the trumpets and could see the pageantry and see the great crown that was placed upon her head, and heard her give her oath of allegiance to the nation and to the Commonwealth. And outside the bells of the churches rang, and outside the thousands upon thousands of people lined the streets and waved their flags and sang. And she had been crowned Queen of Great Britain and the Commonwealth. She's never made one meaningful decision from that moment when she sat on the throne till now. Not one. She's never passed a law. She's never done anything. When Jesus comes in glory, he is not a monarch who wears some paltry crown upon his head. He comes crowned with many diadems. He comes out from the very presence of the Father in heaven, and when he comes not to sit upon a throne when others shall make the decisions, but he shall make every decision in the whole of his kingdom. For he rules the world with a rod of iron. When he came before, men trampled on him, spat on him, crucified him, reviled him. When he comes again, every knee shall bow to Jesus. For God hath given him a name which is above every name, and hath made him Lord of all, and unto him shall every knee bow. Into that glorious millennium will go the church, and they will reign with their Lord. The converted Jews will be there too. Paul, in writing in the Romans, don't turn to it, I'm not going to quote that, but in the Romans he tells us that the nation that has been cut off until the fullness of the Gentiles shall be brought in again. But in Isaiah 66, and I'm going to read a couple of verses to you, in Isaiah 66 and verse 8, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth a child. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and then shut the womb, saith the Lord? Rejoice, ye, with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. The nation of Israel, the remnant, will be saved. A glorious remnant. And they will be saved. In Israel today, there is a remnant of men. Most of Israel is godless. Most of Israel is materialistic. But there are a group of godly rabbis and of sincere individuals who are waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And they, with millions more, will be brought together. But a small company of the whole, the remnant is reckoned to be 10%, the 25 million Jews in the world today, so probably 2.5 million may be the number that might be in that remnant. But a remnant, a glorious remnant of the Jews, are going to receive the Lord, and they're going into the millennium with him. Who else will be there? We can't again read, but if you've got your pencil out, you can make a note of the fact. You can read Matthew 25, you get the judgment of the nations. It is a very important matter as to how a nation deals with Israel. Many of the major nations in the world today are on the brink of being cut off from God's grace, because their dealings with Israel now are contrary to what they should be. Those who do not pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and those who do not support what God has said in his word with regard to Israel, will be cut off from the millennial blessing. When the judgment of the nations comes, and there won't be very many left in the nations of the world by the time of the millennium, but when the judgment of the nations comes, they are judged according to what they have done to the brethren, that is, Jesus' brethren, who are the nation Israel. Some countries have already gone beyond the point of no return, for they have sided against God's chosen people. Remember, all the debating about Israel is folly with regard to territory, because God said to Abraham that the territory that should belong to Israel forever and ever and ever and ever went from the river Nile to the river Euphrates. And it is the territory between the river Nile and the river Euphrates that will belong to God's people forever and ever and ever. And Jesus shall reign as their king. So all the debating is futile. God is not unjust. God knows the needs of the Arab nations. God had said about Ishmael that those nations would be blessed, and God has blessed them in an abundant way. Think of the oil that God has given to the Arab nations, which has made the Arab nations the most wealthy nations in the entire world, surpassing all the wealth of Israel, but it's material. Israel's blessing is to be spiritual forever and ever and ever. But the Arab nations shall come into that too. Because eventually when the Messiah comes, the Arab nations will be brought in under the control of Israel into much of the blessing of the millennium. So, the church will be there, the converted Jews will be there, the Gentile nations that have treated Israel well will be there. So will be a great company that have died during the tribulation. During the tribulation there will be those who will not take the brand of the beast. They will not be marked in their forehead or in their hand. They will not bow the knee to the great world leader that comes out of Europe. And because they do not bow the knee to him, they will be put to death. Some of them will be Gentiles, and some of them will be Jews, and the Bible calls them the tribulation saints. And the Bible shows to us in the 20th chapter of Revelation that they shall reign with the Lord. Verse 4 of 20, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. They had not worshipped the beast. The beast is a man. He is the world leader who rises out of the revived Roman Empire, the confederation of new European countries, which is coming to its full climax in 1992. They had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, and they had not received the mark in their foreheads and in their hands. And what about them? Listen, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So into the millennium goes this great company of people. What kind of changes will take place? Zechariah 14 tells us all about the great changes that will take place. Only part of the story is found. Behold, chapter 14, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. This is just prior to the entrance of the Lord Jesus, when the city will again become his. Verse 3, then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Listen to 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half toward the south. There's going to be great changes, geographical changes, that are going to take place all over the world. Many islands are going to disappear completely from the planet. If you saw the map of the world now and the map of the world after the time of the Great Tribulation, you wouldn't know it. The seas are going to be dried up, and whole parts of land are going to be totally removed. All sorts of things are going to happen. I hope you're saved, because they're going to be dreadful times. But here we find that the Lord is speaking to us about this millennium and what is going to happen. There are going to be changes when the Lord comes. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Many people believe that Jerusalem's going to become a seaport, because the waters are going to flow in from the Mediterranean. Certainly the Dead Sea is going to become alive. And the whole of that Rift Valley, the deepest part in the world, the Dead Sea, it's all going to be lifted up, says the Word of God. I wish I had hours with you tonight, because it's all in the Bible. But it's all going to be lifted up. A great river, when the feet of Jesus touch the Mount of Olives, a great river is going to start flowing from Jerusalem. It's going to flow toward the Mediterranean Sea, and it's going to flow down toward the Dead Sea. and everything is going to come alive. En-Gedi is almost down to the Dead Sea. If we travel to the Dead Sea, you pass En-Gedi. It says that the men will be out there fishing. The fishing nets will be everywhere. The moment it's dead, 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 everything's dead. There's no life in the Dead Sea. When this river flows out from the temple of God, from the throne of God, as it were, in Jerusalem, it's going to bring life to everything. And the whole of the Rift Valley is going to be lifted up. It says it's going to become a plain. And there's going to be everything growing there. It's going to be incredible. The Bible tells you about it. There is chapter after chapter after chapter in the Old Testament telling you about these tremendous events. Not only that kind of change, but there's going to be changes in the animal world. There are going to be no more beasts that are ferocious. The wolf and the lamb will lay down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. So everything's going to be changed. Why is it all changed? Because when the Lord Jesus comes out of heaven, when he comes back to be king, he lifts the curse. He lifts the curse. Paul said that the whole of creation is groaning. The whole universe is groaning under the weight of the curse. When Adam was put on the planet, he ruled the planet. He ruled the animal world, and now man is subject to the planet and has to fight it for its existence. We fight typhoons, we fight tempests, we fight flood, we fight heat, we fight cold, we fight everything to keep alive. It's one tremendous battle for every human being on the planet to exist. And we're fighting against mildew and disease. We're fighting against everything, and if we didn't fight, we'd die. The curse would overrun us all. And to keep the peoples of the world alive, we have to fight. There are millions dying in Africa now. We've got to fight for them. We've got to give our money to them. We've got to send our corn to them. The whole planet has been touched by the curse. And every one of us has to fight to keep alive. We fight the virus, we fight the cancer, we fight everything. If it weren't for medical skills, most of us would die before we came even into the team. It's one big fight to keep alive. You know that, don't bury your heads in the sand. You know the reality of it all. Young couples live under the threat of it all. Will my wife die before we have any meaningful life together? Will our children die? When you're expecting a child, you wonder how it will be born. Will it be deformed? It's one big burden. Because the whole planet is under a curse. It's all going to be lifted. The world groans. Paul said the whole of creation is on tiptoe. That's the phrase he uses. Everything's on tiptoe. What for? Looking for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's that mean? Strange word, the manifestation of the sons of God. It means that the curse will be lifted when Jesus comes and displays his blood-bought children as he descends down. But the sons of God are going to be manifest. That they are the sons of God, and they're going to be seen in all their glory with their king. And then will the curse be lifted. What a moment it will be. It says that there'll be so many crops that the plowman will overtake the harvesters. And everything's going to be growing once God lifts the curse. This is in the millennium. What a tremendous and wonderful time it's going to be. There's going to be no more war. The verses tell us every gun and every piece of armament will be turned into plowshares and into implements for good. There will be no more war until the devil is let out of his prison, which he's been put into. For just prior to the millennium, the devil is put into the bottomless pit and locked up. It's only at the end of the 1,000 years that he's let out for a little while to test the hearts of men. Because I want you to know this. Although we will be in the millennium with redeemed bodies, the nations that have been allowed into the millennium still have their old nature. And they're going to have children. And children aren't born loving God. Every child has to come to love God for himself. God doesn't have any grandchildren.
God doesn't have any grandchildren. He hasn't got one.
He only has children.
Because every person has to be born
into the family of God
themselves as they come to Christ and receive him as their Savior and as their Lord. The devil's going to be put into the bottomless pit. The millennium runs. At the end he's going to be let out. And when he's let out, the hearts of men will be seen for what they are. Do you know some people who go into the millennium still going to be alive at the end of it? You're going to die like you do now. It says there will be death. It says some children will die when they're 100 years old.
You're a child of 100. Why? Because full manhood will take you to 1,000.
None of the Old Testament saints quite made it. They nearly got there.
But in the millennium, many will make it to 1,000.
We, of course, will never die because we will be there in glorious new bodies. Resurrection bodies. We're never going to die. We live forever and ever in a glorious resurrection body. But there will be lots of people from the nations who enter the millennium, who at the end of the millennium will be past 1,000 years old. Because longevity of life is going to be brought back. What you read in the Old Testament isn't some fabrication, some silly story, or different years and different days. People did live to 700 and 800 and 900 years of age. This book's true. Every word of it's true. And so it will be in the millennium. So there are going to be a lot of changes that are going to take place. Jerusalem will be the capital of that great system and of that great, then it tells us that all the nations of the earth are going to come up and worship the Lord. When this leaves the millennium, I want to conclude with a view of the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth. This world's not going to be burned up by nuclear bombs set off by men. This world will not be burned up until the end of the millennium. And at the end of the millennium, then this world will be burned. All of it. And everything that is of man will disappear. The Mona Lisa will go. Every major piece of art that you've ever looked and gazed at will have gone. Every piece of remembrance of the old history of the world that is in the museums, cherished and loved, will all be gone. There is in the new creation no remembrance of the past. For if you had anything of this age, in the next age you would only be reminded of the fall and sin. So everything is going to be burned off the planet. And out of that burned planet, God is going to bring forth the most glorious new earth that anybody could ever think. And what is more, he's going to have a new heaven. Why? Because heaven too has been touched by sin. The remembrance of sin is in heaven all the time. There's not an angel that can forget the fall of their great leader. And the very fact that Jesus is there with the stain, the marks of the nails in his hands is a reminder that heaven has been touched by sin, because it was in heaven that the first rebellion against God took place. So there's going to be a new era brought in. And although we will never forget that we've been redeemed, I believe all the past effects of the fall will be banished from the whole of creation. Now that new heaven and that new earth is glorious, but we don't have time to talk about that. We have just time to talk about the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is one of the most exciting studies in the whole of the Bible. If people had talked about this 30 years ago, they'd have been laughed at, really, to say that there's going to be, in orbit above planet Earth, a glorious city. Everybody would have laughed. But since we got our little tiny Sputnik out, first of all, into space, and now we can put up our great space stations, nobody laughs about things being in orbit. This city is going to be in orbit above the Earth, and it's going to be there throughout the entire millennium. In fact, the light of the Earth throughout the millennium is the light of the city. This city is a glory. You see, people don't believe in heaven. They think you're there and just a spirit, and you can't see spirits, so if you can't see a spirit, well then there can't be anything there to see in heaven, and it's just a spirit place. Of course it's not. Everything the Bible tells us about heaven is that it's a material place, a glorious place. It has mountains and trees and streets. It has dwelling places, mansions. Everything is there. Corn grows there. Angels eat there. Human beings can eat there. Jesus said, I won't eat and drink again till I eat and drink with you in the kingdom. When they ate manna down on earth, they were told it is the angels' food, the corn of heaven. No wonder people don't want to go to heaven. They don't even know what it's like. The number of people that said to me, well, of course we don't know what heaven's like. Nothing in the Bible about heaven. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. Nothing in the Bible about heaven. Why, if the only thing we had written in the Bible about heaven was the fact that Paul saw it and then didn't want to live on earth anymore after it, makes us know how glorious it is. He didn't want to live here, Paul. He was taken up into the third heaven. That's the glorious heaven, God's dwelling place. And he was taken up into the third heaven. And when he came back from there, he had one burning desire in his heart for the rest of his life, and it was to be released from the body and go there. And every time he talked about staying here, he said, it's only for you I stay. Only for you, not for me. I don't have anything here. My home's there. Well, hundreds of years before, Abraham lived in a tent. He could have built the biggest city that had ever been built in his day. He had money, he had everything. He could have built anything he wanted to. He lived in a tent. Why? It says he lived in a tent because he knew he didn't belong here. And he lived his whole lifetime looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And although God promised him Palestine, the whole of the Holy Land, and it was promised to him and his seed, Abram never had any more of it than a little plot, 6 foot by 2, something like that, where they laid him to rest. That's all he owned. Why? He didn't want any more. He had a city, and he looked for that city whose builder and maker is God. He'd had a vision, like Paul, of the other side. It isn't an awful thing to die. Basically, it's an awful thing to keep living. In one sense, because you struggle. I don't mean that literally, because it's lovely to be alive and have family and friends and everything, but it's such a struggle here. And the other side, there's no more struggle. There's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no death, there's no sighing, there's no tears. There's no death once you pass through the valley. In fact, death itself is nothing to dread. You see, the Bible says that the sting has been taken out of death. You ever been stung by a bee? There's a lot of difference between being stung by a bee and a wasp. For wasp stings, you can go to the next place and sting you again. You go in the back of the neck and sting you again. And if you don't catch him, he can sting you again. He can sting you 100 times if you don't get him. But a bee can only sting you once. Once it's stung, its sting is left in the flesh. It's been torn out of the bee. And Jesus has taken the sting out of death. It can't harm me nor you ever. The sting is gone. And although we face death, it's only the glorious entry into the glorious home of our Redeemer and our Lord. Why live for this world when you can live in a glorious spiritual sphere with Jesus in your heart and his glorious love in your soul, and you have peace in your heart and you know where you're going? All the stupidity of living for material things in this world when you can have Christ in your heart. Oh, friends, why don't you come to the Lord Jesus? Well, this city. Let's look at it quickly. Do you know how big it is? 1,500 times bigger than the city of London. 10 times bigger than Germany. And half the size of the United States. Shouldn't have said that, makes London look small. Half the size of the United States, 1,500 times for London. Now see how little a city is. But this city, half the size of the United States. And its height is exactly the same as its breadth and its length. It is a glorious city. It has not been contaminated by earth. It has been built in heaven. It has streets and rivers and trees where he will be worshipped forever and ever. It's not a fairy tale or an imagination. What will you miss if you go on living for time and die without Jesus? You will miss everything that the whole of the universe was created for. And that is, you'll miss God. And you'll miss Jesus Christ, his Son. There's so much to say about the city. Its walls are transparent. They're made of jasper. There's a whole purpose for this. The Bible says, and we could go through those verses, we haven't time, it says that the people on earth walk in the light of it. So, who is the light of the city? Well, God and the Lamb are the light of it. So the walls are transparent because the glory that is going out from the very throne of God is a glory that dims the sun. Why, Paul said that when he met the glory of the Lord. He said it was brighter than the midday sun. And from this great city that will be in orbit directly over the old Jerusalem, will the glory and the light shine down to earth, and the nations of men shall walk in the light of the city of God. And that's going to be our home forever and ever and ever. Oh, it's not going to be a place where we twang harps and sit around and do nothing. It says they serve him night and day. There's no end to service. This is only a preparation for service. People say, I want to go to heaven to rest. You're not going to get any rest when you get to heaven. Go to heaven, this is practice time for service. Ah, but I tell you what's great about going to heaven. Down here, you get worn out when you serve. Up there, you'll never be tired. Won't be such a thing as tiredness. It won't be known. Weariness will not be known. They serve him with joy, and they serve him with unhindered health and strength and vitality, for there is nothing to rob them of it. You should get reading about heaven and understand about it all. One thing it says about the gates there, and I'm going to leave it with you but challenge you before I close about your salvation, but it says every gate is made of a pearl. I've heard people laugh about that. When you know the size of the gate, the height of the wall, and the 12 gates, people say, made of a pearl? There's never been a pearl that big. As soon as anybody says that to you, you know how big their God is. Best keep your mouth shut when you're talking about spiritual things, because you soon show people, unless you really understand God's love, you soon show people how small you are. People who say that there couldn't be a pearl big enough to be one gate, and there's 12 of them like that, just show that their God's too small to make a pearl that big, that's all. So they say, but there's no oysters that big. If God wants an oyster that big, he'll make one that big to make a pearl that big. But I'll tell you this, my God's not dependent upon oysters to make pearls. For my God makes the oysters that make the pearls, and he can make a pearl without an oyster. If he wants to. But that's only a sort of a sideline to it. The point is, I want you to know this, why the gates are a pearl. There has never been a pearl around someone's neck that hasn't been the result of suffering. Every pearl on the string around your neck or on your bracelet or on your earring, every pearl, unless it's a worthless one,
made by a factory somewhere. But every one that is a real one has come about out of immense and terrible suffering. The only reason it was made was that little oyster. It could not tolerate the pain. And so it was excreting the chemical, the solution, the secretion, which gradually went round and round that piece of grit which had got in to cause the pain. And out of it comes something glorious. Out of Calvary came something glorious. Out of Calvary came the church. Out of the death of Christ, out of his immense and unbelievable and unexplainable suffering, came the church, a pearl of great price. But in heaven, whether we go in or out of the city, we will never be able to forget that the way to God was through suffering. The way to God was through the death of his Son. The way to God was through Calvary, and every gate tells of the unbelievable and unexplainable suffering of Jesus, who not only suffered physically to be your Savior, but suffered spiritually as he took your sin and was made a curse for your salvation. Friend, are you going to be in this wonderful city? Are you going to dwell with the people of God? Just listen to this phrase as we close. He that is unjust, this is at the end of time. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. That is forever. If you miss God's love, miss God's salvation, if you die in your sin, if you are here on earth when the rapture takes place, and you've heard the gospel and you're unjust, you will be unjust for eternity. Let him that is filthy be filthy forever. Has your mind been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? Has your heart been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? Have your lips been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? Have your hands representing your life's work been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? There is no way you will enter heaven unless you have been cleansed through that precious blood of Jesus that was shed for sinners at Calvary. And how are you cleansed? By asking him, Lord, cleanse me, a sinner. I'm just a poor sinner like everybody else on the planet. You're just a poor sinner like me. And I had to come to the same lovely Savior and say, I'm filthy, I need a cleansing, and I need your salvation. Tell me, how is it with your soul? He that is righteous shall be righteous forever. And before God can close this book, there comes this great cry, let him that heareth say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There's nothing to pay. You can go home tonight gloriously saved. And you can go home tonight knowing you're going both into the glorious millennium of 1,000 years of reign with Jesus. You can know that you're going into his city, that glorious city prepared like a bride for a bridegroom. You can know it all. You can live and die without fear. You can live with Christ in your heart and have the wonder of his presence and his joy and his love in your soul. But only if you drink at the well of salvation. You've got to say to the Lord, Lord, here I am, a poor old sinner. Oh, Lord, save me. I wonder how many folks here tonight will be separated by the rapture. If the Lord came now, how many of you would have gone to heaven? And how many of you would still be seated in this church? Is it well with your soul? Oh, friend, tonight,
trust the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, nobody talking. Tonight you know exactly where you stand before the Lord. You know your spiritual condition. Everybody does. People sometimes say to me, I don't know, I can't answer that, I don't know. Of course they know. Everybody knows. You know your spiritual condition before the Lord. You know whether you're saved. If you are saved, you know whether you're walking with the Lord faithfully and honestly, or whether you're backsliding and just running away from God. If you're not saved, you know you're not saved. You don't have the power of God in your life. You don't have the peace of God in your heart. You don't have the assurance of God in your soul. You know where you are tonight. Every one of you knows whether you're saved or lost. Oh, friend, tonight, please. Jesus says, I would, but you wouldn't. Oh, say to him tonight, Lord, I would too. I would too. I would come to you, Lord. Guilty, lost, and helpless, you can make me whole. I want to ask you now, I'm going to give you a minute of quiet. I'm going to ask you now, just sit there and say to the Lord tonight, Lord, I don't want to leave this chapel without you. I don't want to go home unsaved. Unless, of course, you want to tell the Lord tonight, leave me alone, that's up to you. And maybe he'll listen to you tonight and leave you alone, that's up to you. But all, I believe most of you here tonight that are not saved need the Lord and know you need him and want him. Now you pray to the Lord yourself and ask him into your heart. Say, Lord, I repent tonight of my sin. I'm so sinful, and I ask you to forgive me for my stubbornness, for my rebellion, for my lack of love. Oh, just forgive me, Lord. Thank the Lord for dying for you in agony upon the cross. Just thank him. Ask the Lord to take you just as you are and bring you into his family and save your soul. Just ask him. Father, we thank you for the quietness of this moment. I just feel, Lord, in my very soul tonight that you've been speaking to so many, and oh Lord, if you've touched people for eternity, thank you. Thank you, Lord. It's all your work. It's your glorious gospel. It's your great love. Thank you for giving me the privilege of telling these dear folks of your love and of your salvation and of your glorious prospects before us for heaven and home. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, just bless us as we go tonight. May we know your peace as we're parting. May the love of God fill our hearts. Give to everyone the courage to share with someone else, if they've been saved tonight, to share it with someone else that they are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you tonight to go out thoughtfully and quietly. The side rooms just across the other side of the driveway there are open. And what we're asking each night is, if there's anyone with us tonight who maybe loves the Lord, but you've gone away from the Lord, you just aren't walking with him properly. You know that. You ought to be walking with the Lord, and you need to go to the Lord tonight and ask for forgiveness for the wasted years, and you want to start afresh with him. Please, don't let pride get in the way. Pride could take you to hell. When you get up tonight, go straight to that small room. The door will be open. We'll have one or two people there who will pray with you and speak with you. Don't let pride get in the way. You say, well, I don't know who will speak with me. Maybe somebody who knows me well. It doesn't matter. The Lord knows you far better than anybody down here. And you just get right with the Lord tonight. Your eternal destiny may be decided right here tonight. If you know you're not saved, maybe you ask the Lord to save you in that prayer. You go in there tonight and say to them, tonight I bowed my heart and I asked Christ to save me. They'll pray with you. They'll give you a packet of literature that will give you comfort and help you as you go home. Whatever your need tonight, if there's any area of your life that you're troubled about, if you don't have peace, if you don't have assurance, if you're not absolutely positive that you're saved, if there's any area that's troubling you, I beg of you in Jesus' name, don't leave for home until you've given us the privilege to talk with you. You say, can I take a friend or relative, husband, wife, anyone with me? Yes, take anybody with you. Go in there, they'll sit with you. And together, maybe there's a family here needs to get right with the Lord. Go in as a family, sit together and give your life to the Lord tonight. There may never, never, never be another moment like this. May God give you the grace not to squander it, but to be saved tonight. God bless you, everyone. Now seek the Lord while this time, and he'll meet you in your need.